first 8 chapters were about doctrine. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, the doctrine of sin. Chapters 4 and 5, the doctrine of salvation. Chapters 6, 7, and 8, the doctrine of sanctification. Now Paul takes a pause in chapters 9, 10, and 11. As you remember, in the opening chapters, there were times where the Jews accused Paul of not loving the nation of Israel. Because he talked about God opening the way of salvation to the Gentiles, the Jews who were the seed of Abraham were jealous. Because as far as they were concerned, God's plan for the ages never included non-Jews. And so when Paul said in Romans chapter 1, when he pointed out, as we saw, the sins of the heathen, the Jews all nodded their head and said, yeah, those heathen are wicked, aren't they? Remember the end of Romans chapter 1? That they not only did they do those sins, but took pleasure in those that do them. Well, that was the wicked, ungodly Gentiles. And the Hebrews all said, yeah, that's right. Well, in chapter 2, he talked about the sins of the Hebrews. He talked about their self-righteousness and about their religious pride. Then in chapter 3, he talked about the sins of all humanity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so Paul was lumping the Jew right in the same pot with the Gentile. And the Jews that were of a great heritage did not appreciate Paul talking about them like that. So they accused him. We saw in Romans chapter 3, the words of the slanderers, they accused Paul of putting the Jew in the same pot with the Gentile as being just as needful of God, when the Jew in his pride said, we don't need God like the Gentiles do. We're the seed of Abraham. So in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul pauses from that conversation about salvation and sin and sanctification, that doctrinal, and he takes, we call it parenthetical. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are parenthetical. And by that we mean that these three chapters could stand alone by themselves. And it would be good for every newscaster in America today to read chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans to realize that God is not done with the nation of Israel. That God's dealings with Israel are not over, kaput, and finished. God is pausing right now as he deals with the church, but soon the church is going to be removed, as you know, by the rapture, and then God begins to deal again with the nation of Israel. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 lay that plan out for us. In Romans chapter 9, we're looking this morning at at Israel's past election. Israel's past election, how they were chosen by God as a nation. In Romans chapter 10, we'll see Israel's present rejection. And that is because of their unbelief, God has set them aside. But in chapter 11, we'll see Israel's future restoration. So in 9, 10, 11, we see the past, present, and future of God's dealing with the nation of Israel. Again, that's a synopsis in those three chapters of everything we need to know about the Jew in New Testament times. That God had chosen them, but they didn't choose God, so God cast them aside for a time, but that God will return to restoring them in the millennial kingdom and beginning in the tribulation in the millennial kingdom of God. And so that's the way the Bible's laid out. And again, I emphasize this. Somebody says that Bible's just a bunch of old fables put together by a bunch of Jews. They're stupid. All right? Now, what it really is they're willingly ignorant. It's not that they're stupid. They could be intelligent people. They're just choosing to reject the Bible because this Bible is so meticulously laid out and so well organized in all of its content. And, you know, those of us who have been saved 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, we're still figuring out the Bible's organization because it's far beyond our understanding. And so what a wonderful thing when we look at these three chapters to see God interjecting in the book of Romans before he goes on to chapter 12 to 16 to the practical application. Again, chapters 1 to 8 are doctrinal. Chapters 12 to 16 are practical. And right in the middle, he interjects this parenthetical part about the nation of Israel so that the Jews can understand he's not rejecting Israel. Notice what he said, and we already covered this last week. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. We talked about the power of that statement. I don't trust your conscience, but a conscience filled with the Holy Ghost, that one you can bet on. And Paul says in verse 2, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. We talked last week about a curse. That doesn't mean excommunicated from the church. It means condemned to hell. Paul said, I could wish that I myself could be. Now, he didn't say, I want to be, because he knows he couldn't be. He just got done writing Romans chapter 8. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor angels, nor things to come, nor things present, nor things to come, shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So he knows he can't go to hell, but in verse 3 he says, I could wish that I could. I would be willing to, for my brethren according to the flesh. So Paul is defending in those first 5 verses. He's defending, we talk about Paul's sorrow. He's explaining his sorrow for the nation of Israel, that he's not rejoicing that they've been cast aside. He's not rejoicing that they've rejected their Savior. He's sorrowful, and he wishes from the bottom of his heart that he could go to hell for them if it would mean their salvation. So we're talking about this choosing of the nation of Israel by God. Chapter 9 is Israel's past election. Look down at verse 11. And just a phrase we want to point out as we begin. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, notice this, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. The purpose of God according to election. Now if we can reverse that right there, that means the election of God is according to a purpose. When God chooses something, He has a purpose in mind. It's not arbitrary. God is not just sitting back and saying, well, we'll see how this thing turns out and then I'll make a decision. God, according to His purpose, makes His choices. And so we need to keep that in mind. This passage we're going to look at is a very troublesome passage to very many people. And we need to rightly understand it so that we know what Paul's talking about, or improper interpretation can lead us in a wrong direction and wrong doctrine. And many have done that in this very passage that Paul's talking about. Here's the key. In chapters 1 to 8, he's writing to the church. He's talking to the church. He's giving them the doctrines of sin, salvation, and sanctification. In 9, 10, and 11, he's addressing the nation of Israel. He's not addressing the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He's addressing the nation of Israel. And in these verses, as we look at our paper this morning, verse 6 to 33, the rest of this chapter, we're looking at God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you that the word sovereignty is not in the Bible. That is not a Bible word, but it's a Bible principle. The word sovereignty simply means this: supreme power or authority. That's what sovereignty means. Supreme power or authority. We could change that definition when it's coming talking about the sovereignty of God to supreme power and authority. All right, we talk about this in politics, the sovereignty of a nation or a sovereign state. What does that mean? That means they have supreme power or authority. But when it comes to God, it's supreme power and authority. So we're going to talk about God's sovereignty. Now, the rest of Romans chapter 9 lays out this way. In verse 6 to 13, which we'll look at this morning, we see God's sovereignty in action, how God shows His sovereignty in His wisdom. God shows His sovereignty in His wisdom. That's what we'll talk about this morning. Next week in Sunday school, we'll talk about how God shows His sovereignty in His will, verse 14 to 24. And then following that, we'll see how God shows His sovereignty, verse 25 to 33, in His Word. So again, the Bible is very well laid out to give us a clear idea of God's sovereignty, of His supreme power and authority. Let's look at this morning, beginning in verse 6. Let's look at God's sovereignty as shown in His wisdom, that the purpose of election might stand. Verse number 6 says this: Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. The subject of Romans 9, 10, and 11 in regard to Israel is national election. You might want to write that by Romans chapter 9, because this will help you. Let's understand what the focus is on. It's on the nation of Israel. It's not on individuals. Now, individuals are going to be mentioned here, but the focus is on the nation of Israel. That understanding helps us properly understand Romans 9, 10, and 11. Because we'll see in just a moment, if you don't understand the focus is on national election, and you try to make that personal or individual election, which is what the theologians do when they get off into the doctrines of Calvinism, you're going to really get messed up. This is all about national election. It's about the nation of Israel. It's not about God choosing Christians, God choosing the elect believers or any of that. This is about God with the nation of Israel. That's the context of these chapters. So he says in verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. What Paul does here in these verses in Romans, he gives two examples of national election. He gives the example of Isaac and Ishmael, and then he gives the example of Jacob and Esau. Now again, he uses individuals to teach this thing about national election, but this is not about individuals. As we'll see, Isaac and Ishmael are just representatives of nations. Jacob and Esau are just the two figureheads, the representatives of nations. And so the context of this whole passage is not individuals and not church age. It's the selection in the past of the nation of Israel. Notice first of all then the example of Isaac and Ishmael beginning in verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Paul is talking to these Jews and saying, well, wait a minute. He's answering their question, has Israel's rejection of Christ, Paul, has our rejection of Christ made the Scriptures wrong? God has chosen the nation of Israel. God has ordained the nation of Israel to be His chosen people. Now Paul is telling us that he's been set aside, that they've been set aside because of the rejection of Christ. So now they're saying, well, that means that none of the Scriptures will be fulfilled. What about that kingdom of David that God promised? Does that mean the Scriptures are wrong? Paul says, no, that doesn't mean the Scriptures are wrong. People see things by their natural eye and natural understanding that they think contradicts the Bible, so they assume the Bible's wrong. When what we ought to do is when we see the Bible say one thing, but our intellect takes us another thing, we ought to say, well, this I know, the Bible's right, so I must be wrong. Now, these Jews of Paul's day were just the same human nature as us. They rejected what the Scripture said for what they thought the Scripture said. There's a lot of folks like that today. A lot of folks that are running out with snippets of the Word of God and saying, all right, the Bible teaches this, the Bible teaches that, maybe baptismal regeneration or thing, salvation by works, and they find a verse they think defends it, and they're trying to fit the Bible into their program and their thinking. And that's exactly what the Jews were doing. Well, what about all those promises for the nation of Israel, Paul? Are the Scriptures wrong? He says in verse 6, not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect. No, the Bible's not wrong. The promises will be fulfilled. But he said this, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. The rejection of God by the majority of Jews does not mean that God's promises have failed. Because in the wisdom of God, the rejecting Jews were never included in the promises at all. Now, I hope you understand that. It's kind of a long sentence. But it's simply this. Here's the nation of Israel. Hundreds of thousands of people. But within Israel, there are those that really believed. And when God talks about Israel, He's not talking about the collective generic group. He's talking about the specific ones within the nation that believed. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. And so Paul is talking about that as he lays out the context of this. Remember what he said in Isaiah 55 and verse 8. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. There are some things in the Bible that we just have to say, I don't understand it, I don't comprehend it, I just know what God's saying, and I know He's wiser than I am, I know He's sovereign and I'm not, and so I accept what He's saying. God has not cast aside His promises for the nation of Israel. The Word of God is not ineffectual. He will return to the nation of Israel, but Paul's talking about their past election leading into their present rejection in chapter 10. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. That doesn't mean, and here's again where people get off on the doctrine. Well, they say, yes, there are two Israels. There's the Israel of the Old Testament, and the Israel of the New Testament is the church. No, that's wrong. The church is never spoken of as Israel. But they say, all right, all those promises from the Old Testament, those are really talking about the church. And so we cast out Israel and we ignore Israel and we don't regard Israel anymore. They're missing the point. Paul's saying those scriptures are going to be fulfilled. Those promises are going to be fulfilled. Zechariah. I like Zechariah. I think it's chapter 11 where the Jews see the Lord again when he comes back the second time. And they say, what are those wounds that are in thy hands? You remember that verse? I think it's Zechariah. It's either 11:13 or 13:11. What are those wounds that are in thy hands? And the man answers, the wounds that I received from those that were, the wounds I received in the house of my friends. All right? That promise is going to happen. The Lord is going to come back. The Jewish nation's going to see the wounds in his hands and in his feet, and they're going to ask him about that. But these Jews are saying, well, wait a minute, are you saying that all those promises are void and they're not going to happen? Some people are saying, well, those promises now are for the church and not for the nation of Israel. Paul says, no, there are two Israels. He said, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Look back at Romans chapter 2. And I know this gets kind of complicated to a certain degree. But look back at Romans chapter 2. It's like this. Here's the church this morning. But they are not all of the church, which are of the church. You know what that means? That means on a Sunday morning in the average independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church, there are people that will come in, hear the gospel, walk out the door, lost. They say, how does that happen? Because they're not of the church. They're in the church, but they're not of the church. There were those that are in Israel, but they're not of Israel because they really didn't believe the promises. All right? We try to separate that from the secular Jew and the spiritual Jew. I don't know how you want to do it, but Paul does it this way. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. In other words, by birth. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit and not in the letter. You know what Paul's saying? There are children of Abraham that are children, the seed of Abraham, and they've been circumcised according to the law of Moses, and they'll brag about Moses and brag about Abraham, but they're not really a Jew. Now, that doesn't make sense. If they're the seed of Abraham and been baptized after the law of Moses, they're Jews. But Paul says, no, you're not a Jew which is one outwardly, but one that's one inwardly. The faith has to come from in here. So Paul is telling us there are two Israels. There is a physical Israel, those are of the seed of Abraham, and there's a spiritual Israel, physically and spiritually, both of them. Look over, if you would, at Galatians chapter 6. And coincidentally, we'll be in Galatians chapter 6 tonight. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16. Notice the last words in this verse. And as many as will walk according to this rule, again, we'll talk about that tonight, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. What's the Israel of God? Not the whole nation, but those within the nation that believed. That's the Israel of God. And again, it's not talking about the church, because Paul in Galatians is arguing with some Judaizers about the purpose of circumcision. So this is all about the nation of Israel. So Paul says in Romans chapter 11, 9 and verse 6, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Then look at verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He says, neither because they are all the seed of Abraham are they children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. How many children did Abraham have? He had two sons. He had Ishmael first by the flesh, then he had Isaac. So not everybody can say we're of Abraham, because you're only of Abraham if you go to Abraham through Isaac. If you go to Abraham through Ishmael, you're not really the seed of Abraham, according to God. See, God is a narrow-minded God. People don't like that. God is a narrow-minded God. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. God is a narrow God. Here's the commandments. Keep them. He's focused. He's got his way. And so God says about this, he said, the only ones that are really of Abraham are not from Abraham through Ishmael and down, but from Abraham to Isaac and down. These are the seed of Abraham. So God is restricting everything that we think of in our human mind and narrowing it down. Not all who came from Abraham are the seed of Abraham, only those who came through Isaac, not Ishmael. Ishmael was Abraham's seed, but not his son. Look back at Genesis chapter 22. This is really interesting. Genesis chapter 22. You know the story here. God told Abraham to take Isaac up to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. Now there's a test of faith. Take thy son Isaac up to a mountain that I shall point to you of and offer him there for a sacrifice. You know the story. Isaac goes with him and Isaac says, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham says to his son, God will provide himself a lamb. And they go off and you know the story. But notice how God comes to Abraham and says that in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 2. He says, take now thy son, notice this, thine only son Isaac. Well, wait a minute. What about Ishmael? Ishmael's 13 years older than Isaac. So Abraham has two sons. But see, one of those was by the flesh and one of those was by the promise. Remember, God told Abraham, you're going to have a seed and it's going to be as the sands of the seashore. And Abraham got older and he wondered, how in the world am I going to have a seed? I'm old, I can't have a seed. So he took his Sarah's handmaid, Ishmael, Hagar. He took Hagar as his second wife and by her had Ishmael. And God didn't recognize any of that. God didn't recognize that at all. And so he says, now you have a son and that son is Isaac. And God is restrictive in his choosing. God is narrow in his focus. He told Abraham, here's the promise and here's the direction, and didn't recognize it when Abraham went out in the flesh and did something contrary to what God wanted done. It's interesting, David, you remember he took Abigail, the Carmelite. Her husband opposed David and his heart turned to stone. And God came and took her and David came and took her from all that, and she was always called the wife of, and never David's wife because God didn't recognize that. All right, God's narrow, God's focused. And here he says to them, he said in verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Being born into the patriarchal family did not automatically confer sonship. All right? Ishmael was born to Abraham, but he did not receive from God sonship. Jesus said to those Jews in John 8:39, if Abraham were your father, you would believe. All right? They were Jews by nature, Jews by birth, but not Jews by belief. And so God is narrowing that down. Muslims think they're children of Abraham through Ishmael. That's their progeny. They think that they argue with the Jew. We are the seed of Abraham because we have Ishmael to our father. And God is saying, I don't recognize Ishmael as the son of Abraham. I recognize Isaac, his only son. And so God is restrictive. Now notice again, we're leading into some verses here. This is all about the nation of Israel. Not individual people, but the nation of Israel. Look at verse 8. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. All right? Those that came by Ishmael, he was born of the flesh, not of the promise. These are not the children of God. The nation of Israel is God's chosen people. And that nation is from Abraham through Isaac down. It's restrictive. It's narrow. It's just that one line and no other. Galatians chapter 4, look there if you would, Galatians 4 verse 28. Galatians 4 verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh, that's Ishmael, born after the flesh, children of the flesh in Romans chapter 9. But as he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was after the spirit, that was Ishmael mocking Isaac, which caused Sarah to send Hagar and Ishmael packing. He that was after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. There are two lines from Abraham, through Isaac and through Ishmael. And Ishmael is persecuting Isaac. Isaac's in that little sliver of land on the Mediterranean called Israel. Ishmael has surrounded him on all sides. And they're not satisfied to own the majority of the land or be the majority of the people. They're not satisfied till that little Isaac is cast out of his land. It doesn't make any sense. If you possess 90% of your land, why are you worried about the other 10%? Well, no, they've got a fixation. They've got to get rid of Isaac's seed. They're Ishmael's seed, and they want to trample Isaac's seed. And God prophesied that thousands of years ago. So Abraham or Paul is writing about that, saying, they that which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, those by Isaac, are counted for the seed. The children of the flesh are the descendants of Ishmael. The children of the promise are the descendants of Isaac. God is narrowing it down. Verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. See, there's the child of promise. It came through Sarah. It was Isaac. Look, well, you've got the verse. No, where is it? It should have been on there. No, we'll get to it later. All right. Verse number 9, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. That's from Genesis chapter 18 and verse 10. And that was prophesied in advance. That's why Isaac was the child of promise. Because God said ahead of time, Sarah is going to have a son. So Isaac is the child of promise, and Ishmael is the son of the flesh. And so God is pointing out that in the past, he has chosen... specifically ordained the nation of Israel to be his people. Now look at the second example in verse 10 to 13, and this is the one that gives us trouble sometimes. And that's the example of Jacob and Esau. And that's on the back of your page this morning. The example of Jacob and Esau beginning in verse 7. Notice he says, and not only this. So we're continuing the same thought process. That God in the past chose the nation of Israel, chose them specifically. And watched as things progress. And he said, he promised that the seed would come through Sarah. And when the seed came through Hagar, he rejected it. When it went to Ishmael, he rejected it. But when the seed came through Isaac, God accepted it. Now the seed goes down through a couple other brothers. And that's Jacob and Esau. Beginning in verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. All right, now the seed is carrying through. The argument of Paul is not about salvation or individuals, but about national election. Why God chose Israel. And if you ever talk to a Calvinist, you'll understand why this is so vitally important. Because they will take these verses and apply it to individuals for salvation, not the nation of Israel for election. So verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of election, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. All right, those verses will drive people crazy. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, can I take you back to our context? This is not about individuals. This is about the nation of Israel. When we were talking about Isaac and Ishmael, it wasn't really about Isaac and Ishmael. They were examples. It was about the nation of Israel. The one was of promise and one was of the flesh, and God was going to accept the one that was for promise and not the one by the flesh. Even though the ones by the flesh might think they're the ones by the promise. See how confusing it can get? Now he's using two more young men as examples. Now we take those two young men and apply them to church age. Well, God has chosen us and predestined us to eternal life because some of us he loved and some of us... No, this is about the nation of Israel. This is not about people living now in the church age. And that's where people get off in their doctrine. You can't take Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated and substitute your names in there. You can't say, well, all right, this person, saved person, named, I've got to look around and pick a name that's not in here somehow. But nobody in here named Ed, all right? Here's a saved person named Ed. And here's a lost person named Gertrude. I think I'm safe there. All right, Gertrude. All right, we can't say, Ed have I loved and Gertrude have I hated, because it doesn't apply to now. This applied to two individuals that were representatives of two different nations. This is all about Israel's national election, not about individual people. Yeah, you pick up, if you study, you pick up commentaries by A.W. Pink, you pick up commentaries by Calvinistic people, and they will take this thing to show that God in the past looked forward, looked at everybody and said, I'm going to choose these people and they're going to be saved. I'm going to reject those people and they can't get saved even if they want to. And they'll base it on this thing. These have I loved and these have I hated. This is not about the individuals, it's about the nations they represent. Because when it comes to individuals, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's no respecter of persons with God when it comes to salvation. But when it comes to nations, it's a whole other story. So that's what this is about, beginning in verse 11. God's choosing of Israel through Jacob. And it was not based on individual merit. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Through Isaac and Ishmael, God has got His seed coming down. Now He's got Jacob and Esau, and He's got to divide the seed. It's got to come from one of the two. As you know, Isaac's name is later going to be changed to Israel. No, that's Jacob's name. Isaac is going to become the father of the man who is called Israel. Esau is going to become the nation of Edom. And there's one time in the Old Testament when the children of Israel are walking through and try to get through the land of Edom, and the Edomites come and oppose them and are ready to annihilate them and destroy them because of the animosity between Edom and Israel. God, according to the purpose of election, knowing these things, chose Jacob and rejected Esau. It's not about the individuals, it's about the nations that in the mind of God, in the sovereignty of God, He knew they were going to represent. God's choosing of Israel was not based on individual merit, but God's wisdom. God's dealings are not arbitrary, I've said that, but have purpose. We don't understand the mind of God. We can't fast forward and think of what's going to happen like God does. That's why the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. When things happen to you, you just see what's happening right now. There's Joyce sitting right there, all broke up. Somebody backed into her car last night at Dollar General. All right. She's still depressed back there, all right? Backed into her car. And this is right after she got it fixed, after somebody else had backed into it when it was parked in her driveway. All right. We look at the circumstance, and the circumstance is what affects us, but God's looking farther down the line, and He knows the purpose for what everything's going to happen. You know what the purpose of her 2010 car is? Somebody hit it last time, she got new parts on it. Now they banged the side of the door, they're going to send it in, they're going to be putting new doors on. By the time she's done, she's going to have a 2016 model. It'll be worth a lot more money after that. All right, that's God looking at the purpose down at the end. We see the circumstances and we get all twisted up about it, and God's looking down. That's what happened with Isaac and with Jacob and Esau. God's looking at the purpose down the line while we read this and are focused on those two people and think God is unjust for choosing one over the other. He's talking about the nations that they're going to represent. Verse 12. Just a couple minutes left. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Notice that's a quote from Genesis 25 and verse 23. And I have it written there to save us time. And all Paul quoted was the end of it. The elder shall serve the younger. But notice, it's not talking about the people. Notice what, I've got it on the paper there, what Genesis 25:23 says. Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. God in His foreknowledge knew that. These two babies were not yet born when God said this. But God knew that one was going to be stronger than the other. He knew they were going to be two different nations. Nobody else knew that at the time. Nobody knew that Jacob and Esau were going to become two different nations. They just looked at two brothers. But God knew that. And he's using these two individuals as an example of nations, not individuals. Verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Turn back to Malachi. We'll finish there. Look back at Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And this is the quote that Paul is quoting in Romans chapter 9. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2. I have loved you, God is saying to the nation of Israel. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Again, who is he talking to? He's talking to the nation of Israel. I have loved you. Well, how do we know that? Because I love Jacob and not Esau. I love Jacob. That's your father. Not Esau, the father of the Edomites. It's not about the two individuals. It's about the nations that they represented. How do you know that? Well, look at verse 3. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. You know, that's not talking about Esau the person. That's talking about the nation. Because Esau prospered in his life. Remember when Jacob came to meet Esau years later after he deceived him? And Esau was wealth and rich and all, and had all those things? And yet God says, I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. That's talking about the Edomites who came from Esau. Verse 4. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. The nation of Edom. Jacob and Esau, two individuals from the book of Genesis. But when God talks about them in Malachi, and especially in Romans chapter 9, He's not talking about loving one of those people and hating that other individual. He's talking about the nations that they represent. Because Romans chapter 9 is all about national election. When you get the individual selection or individual election and try to read that into Romans chapter 9, it throws your doctrine off wild. It throws you, but Romans 9 is Israel's past election. Israel's Romans 10 is Israel's present rejection, and Romans chapter 11 is Israel's future restoration. These three chapters are all about the nation of Israel because God's not done with them yet. We can learn more in 35 minutes in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 than this world gets in 40, 50, 60 years of listening to what's being taught out there. That's how rich and thorough the Bible is in giving us all that information. We just need to get it and digest it and learn it. That'll make you smarter than any college professor out there right now. Romans 9, 10, 11 will give you more information than any of them have a clue about. Any newscaster, any Hollywood actor that does all these good things. That the Bible in three chapters gives you more than they'll ever know. Thank God for a book like that. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Again, how meticulous it is and how well laid out.